And please follow along as I read our text again here this morning. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply or furnish moral excellence, and in connection with your moral excellence, furnish knowledge. And in connection with your knowledge, furnish self-control. And in connection with your self-control, furnish or set the stage for perseverance. And in connection with your perseverance, furnish godliness. And in connection with your godliness, furnish brotherly kindness. And in connection with your brotherly kindness, love. And of course, I'm adding those explanations there to help us grasp it as we're going through it. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Father, we pray that you would give us insight, understanding. Your Spirit would powerfully illumine our souls to the need for these virtues in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is the eighth message that we're looking at here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I've got a question for you that I've asked myself this week as well. And it's this. Has our careful and deliberate look at this text impacted the way you think about growing spiritually? That's an important question. Have you found yourself during the week wondering how you can trust Christ more for transformation? Have you sought to be more diligent in setting the stage in your life for who to change you? For the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ to change you. One of the values of really slowing down and working through a text like this is that it just keeps it before us. And since this is such a foundational text for sanctification, we're doing that. Certainly, we could have gone through this text in one message in more of a summary fashion and been true to the text. And it would have been very helpful, no doubt, to look at the whole thing. And we'll do that at the end. But what we want to do here is just keep reviewing it, keep seeing it, progress a little bit further, and let it actually change us. Okay, we want to be changed by this. We want to be impacted by this. And so I just want to really challenge us that as we continue to look at this text, we cannot come to simply hear God's word on Sunday. We need to come to be impacted by it. And we need to be changed by it. And so let's work our way back through what we've seen and progress here and just keep depending upon the Lord to do this in our lives. The first thing we saw in verses 1 through 4 is that Christ is sufficient for spiritual life and spiritual what? Growth, right? Okay. So, to those who have... look at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life, spiritual life, and godliness, spiritual growth, godliness of character, by means of the true knowledge of Him, that is, He's sufficient to those who know Him, who He called, right? He called us, Christ called us, by His own glory and excellence. What a powerful call, right? And by these, by His glory and excellence, He granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. What are those promises about? about the spiritual life and the spiritual growth. Promises for now and for the future. They're precious and magnificent. Why did he do this? So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That is, that you might become godly, that you might become like Christ, having escaped the corruption of the world, right? The lusts, it says there, having escaped, verse 4, escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. So, because Christ is sufficient for spiritual life and spiritual growth, now here's the zinger, all right? Here's the point Peter is getting at. The big point, of course, is Christ is sufficient, but he's not just telling us so that we know that Christ is sufficient. He's telling us he's sufficient to change us. Here it is. Because Christ is sufficient for spiritual life and spiritual growth, we must apply all diligence to grow to be more like him. So now, verse 5, for this very reason also, applying, or that is, bringing alongside a comprehensive diligence, applying, bringing alongside Christ's sufficiency to change you, your comprehensive diligence, and in your faith, supply moral excellence. And it goes into the list there. Now, what is the diligence? Okay, so important. Let's remind ourselves. The diligence, it has everything to do with us supplying. Not actually supplying the fruit of the Spirit. We can't do that. Only He can produce that. But it is furnishing or setting the stage in our lives for the Spirit of God to change us. Okay? Our diligence is to fill our lives with the good and godly Christian disciplines that God has chosen to use to change us to be like Christ. It is to turn away from influences that harm our focus on Christ. It is to run to influences that are good for that. It's to set the stage for the Spirit of God to do the drama of sanctification. Remind us, the background of that word is a benefactor for a Greek play that set the stage, made everything ready for the drama. They didn't do the drama. The actors did the drama. We set the stage. God does the drama. He is the one that makes us like Christ. So the nature of our diligence in pursuing spiritual growth is our contribution of diligence is to grow spiritually. I'm sorry, our contribution of diligence to grow spiritually must be on the basis of Christ's sufficiency. And our diligence should be comprehensive, and it ought to be focused on furnishing the right context for the Spirit's work. And the goal of that diligence, the goal of setting the stage in our lives for the Spirit of God to make us like Christ, is to be like who? To be like Christ. What does that look like? Well, you could show that in many different ways in Scripture, but there are virtues that are given here that display what Christ-like looks like, Christ-likeness looks like. And so the goal is to have a life full of faith and moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And so now we're working our way through those. Last week we considered the very first one. What is the foundational Christian virtue? What is it? Faith, right? It's faith. The foundational Christian virtue is faith. Why is that? Well, it's necessary for what? For salvation, right? It's necessary for every aspect of the Christian life. By faith I live in the Son of God, Paul says. Faith is necessary to even diligently pursue the drama of God changing you to be like Christ. And it's assumed, it's already present. Look at verse 5. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith supply. Faith is assumed there. What's the nature of faith? What's believing, trusting, relying upon? You've got to have a knowledge of something to have faith. You've got to have an agreement with it. You've got to have a personal trust in that. How do dead, Christ-rejecting, fallen human beings believe? God gives them the gift of repentance and faith, and they believe. Right? That's what we saw as well. And then last week we considered the nurture of faith. He nurtures it sovereignly. He nurtures it through Christ's intercession, through trials, through His Word. He does so as we ask Him to. He does so as we grow in fear. He also does so as we remember His past faithfulness. He does so through the encouragement of other believers. He does so as you pursue faith. He nurtures your faith as you turn away from those influences that encourage doubt. And He nurtures it through your right response to trials in your life. So there are two points that we will look at this morning. It has to do with the next two virtues. What are they? In your faith, supply what? Moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. Okay? So first of all this morning, because Christ is sufficient for your spiritual growth, apply all diligence in your faith, in connection with your faith, to furnish moral excellence. All right, and we're going to come back and I'm going to give you another blank there later to define more of what that means. Our text says moral excellence. I'm going to help us see that it's more than just what that sounds like. Okay, and I'll show you that. All right. But because Christ is sufficient for spiritual growth, apply all diligence in connection with your faith to furnish moral excellence in your life, to set the stage for the Spirit of God to make you like Christ. Now, this word, moral excellence, is a difficult word to translate from Greek to English. Not because you can't translate it, but because when you do, it tends to eliminate something that should have been understood from it. Our translations tend to narrow it down to something that kind of doesn't keep all the general nature of it. Or you can do it, but you have, it feels so general, you want to almost make it more specific to help understand what it means. And that's why I believe the NASB says moral excellence, though I think that's a little bit too narrow. The ESV says virtue. The NET translation says excellence. The NIV says goodness. Okay? It occurs four times in the New Testament. Let's turn to those. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. What is this? What our text says, moral excellence. I'm just going to call it excellence right now. Okay? What is this excellence that we're supposed to furnish in our lives? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Well, this is one of the occurrences. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the what? Excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. All right, so there the excellencies are whose? Christ's, right? They're Christ's excellencies. All right, so turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We've already read this morning. We've already looked at this. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and, there's the word, excellence. Okay? And then we have the verse we're in, supply, in your faith supply, or furnish moral excellence or excellence. The one other occurrence I think is probably the most helpful in helping us understanding this concept. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Now, of course, I think the others are as well because they display what we are to be. But that display is in Christ. But let's look at Philippians 4 verse 8. This is in the context of a life of standing firm in the Lord. And one of the ways you stand firm is found in verse 8. And that is to do with dwelling on certain things. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, that's the word, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, what do you notice about the way that word is used there? If there's anything true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever's of good repute, if there is anything excellent, what's it doing there? It's actually a summary word for those other things that are given there. You see that? So if that's the case, then we ought to examine those other things to help us understand what this excellence is. You see that? So, again, look at it with me. Whatever's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever's of good repute, if there is, summary statement, if there's any excellence, dwell on these things. That is a summary statement of those other virtues listed there, or other statements listed there. So let's work our way through those. What does it mean, true? All right? Here's the point. Furnish excellence in your life, furnishing excellence in your life, has to do with dwelling on that which is true rather than that which is what? False. So we are to furnish excellence in our lives, which means we don't fill our minds with foolishness. I don't remember all the blanks I gave you, but there's not a lot of blanks for much of what we're doing today. You might want to write some notes down, but just follow along here. All right? We are to furnish excellence in our lives, which means we don't fill our minds with foolishness. The life of a Christian, the life of a Christian mind cannot and must not be dominated by the falsehoods of our culture. The temporal things that go viral in our culture today. You know, if you want something on YouTube to go viral, you do something really foolish and it goes viral. If you want something to be talked about, it's often something that's not dignified, not honorable, not really full of truth. But we are to not have that. We are to turn away from that. Secondly, dwell on what is right. So we are to furnish our lives for excellence by dwelling on whatever is just or righteous. Whatever measures up to the standard of God's righteousness, which is God Himself. Whatever reflects God, we are to dwell on those things. What are the implications of that? Well, that means shutting out every unjust and unrighteous thought. It means not even entertaining unjust thoughts towards others. It means not even sanctioning thoughts in our minds of doing something that is unrighteous, not even playing with it in our thoughts. This means you will not take delight in filling your mind with the unrighteous deeds of other people. How do you do that? Reading the wrong kind of things, watching wickedness, our media choices. Let me ask you this, and I've mentioned this before, but you know, we need to know what's going on the news, but our culture actually tries to make money off of the news. It does, of course. And it actually does so by making things more and more explicit and scandalous and disgusting and exposing things that don't need to be shown to everybody to see. You're going to fill your mind with that? If you want the Spirit of God to produce more this excellence in your life, you're not going to do that. You're not going to dwell on those things. Next, pure, that is not tainted by sin. So we are to furnish excellence in our lives by meaning we are to focus on and dwell upon things that are free from what? Free from sin. One person said this, it has to do with whatever is not besmirched or tainted in some way by evil. Another person put it this way, neither tainted nor corrupt, free from all debasing elements, clear in nature, transparent in purpose, leaving no blot on the conscience and no stain on the character. This last week, did you watch something that your conscience said no? Did you keep watching it? Did you keep filling yourself with it? You are not setting the stage for the Spirit of God to make yourself like Christ, to make you like Christ. You're setting the stage for Satan to have a heyday with your flesh. What are the implications? Well, our culture exalts and worships sexual impurity. This means, of course, consciously turning away from all of that, doesn't it? Next, lovely. Whatever is lovely. Dwell on what is lovely, not disgusting things. These are very similar things. We're to furnish our lives with excellence by dwelling on that which is lovely, meaning things that bring out true love, that to display that are love-inspiring. Why is it that we gravitate towards things that are not lovely? That is not a statement of our godliness, folks. That's a statement of our fleshliness. Why do those headlines gravitate? Why do we gravitate towards those? Why not spend time reading about something lovely that happened? Okay, we need to sometimes know the other things, definitely. But if it's all about just displaying evil for evil's sake, why do we turn to those things? Be more interested in reading the right kind of things and taking interest in the right kind of things. When you gravitate toward the unlovely, you are furnishing your life not for the divine drama of the Spirit making you like Christ, but for the debased destruction that Satan brings. Dwell on that which is of good repute, that is not despicable. We're to furnish our lives with excellence by dwelling on, or setting the stage for God to produce this excellence in us, by dwelling on those things that are of good repute rather than despicable things. What is kind? Someone put it this way. What is kind and likely to win people, avoiding what is likely to give offense? Dwell on what is well spoken of, not what is despicable, even to those around us in a fallen culture. You know, there are things that are despicable that unbelievers agree are despicable. Why would we even have anything to do with those things? So be focused on what is appropriate in any given setting. Be others focused in what you do and don't do in a given situation. Right? Do what is of good reputation, which involves being sensitive to things. It involves areas that aren't necessarily said right or wrong in Scripture, but you're actually doing these or not doing this because of love for others around you. So, look at chapter 4, verse 8 again in Philippians. The first summary word is, if there is any excellence. There's another summary word, though. And if there's anything worthy of what? Praise, dwell in these things. So, if that's another summary for the same things, it has to also have some implication about what excellence is. Furnish your life for the Spirit of God to produce excellence in you. What does that mean? Produce things in your life that are worthy of what? Worthy of praise. All right, so turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Here Peter says, and our translation translates this word for excellence as moral excellence, which mainly makes us think merely of sexual morality. And that is not the only issue that's going on here. It's included, but it's more general than that. It's a word that is focused on the characteristic of someone's behavior. Someone who behaves excellently in any given situation. I'm going to quote from one of my seminary professors in the past, Leighton Talbert. He points out that it is a word that suggests behavior that is not only ethical and principled, not only honorable and noteworthy, but broadly beneficial as well. Let me read a few other definitions and discussions about this word from some lexicons Greek lexicons. It's a term denoting consummate excellence or merit within a social context. Exhibition of this invites recognition, resulting in renown or glory. All right, not that you're doing it for that reason, but when someone has this in their lives, people notice it. That's the point. In Homer, primarily was used of military valor or exploits, but also of distinction for other personal qualities and associated performance that enhanced the common interest, uncommon character worthy of praise. Another would be this. The basic meaning of the word indicated the quality by which one stands out as being excellent. I'm doing this because it's excellence. Okay, what does that mean? Right? We're trying to understand exactly what this means. And a conclusion that Dr. Randy Leedy comes to is this. It's not a purely private form of spirituality, but an others-oriented orientation that orders its conduct by principles that will commend themselves as serving the common interests of humanity in general and of the brotherhood in particular, of the church in particular. So, this virtue translated moral excellence refers to something, and I have a blank there, and here it is, all right? It refers to excellent behavior that is distinctively exemplary and others focused. It refers to excellent behavior that is distinctively exemplary and others focused. In other words, when someone has this, it's just obvious to people. And it's also focused on who? Others, not themselves. All right? And so on the first point, you could say back there, moral excellence or excellent behavior. That would be the blank there on the point there. Can you think of anyone in Scripture that you have read many stories of that illustrates his behavior? All right, this is why I'm asking this. How can we diligently pursue furnishing the stage of our lives for the Spirit of God to produce in us this kind of excellent behavior that is distinctively exemplary and others focused? How can we furnish that in our lives? How can we set the stage for that? Well, do you know of anyone in Scripture that you've read many, many stories about interacting with people that acts in this way? Many situations where he interacts. This person interacts with friends, strangers, and enemies. He's tempted by Satan. He's put in all kinds of environments that you can observe in Scripture. You can see how he acts when he's tired, when he's hungry, when he's being attacked, when he's suffering. You see his life priorities. You see what he's all about. You see his devotional life. You see how he values prayer. You see how he is so others focused that he will suffer for their good. Do you know anybody like that? That's Jesus, right? How can you furnish your life for that, for the Spirit of God to produce this kind of excellent behavior, this distinctively exemplary and others focused behavior in your life? How can you do that? Well, one of the ways to be diligent for that to happen is to study the life of who? To study the life of Jesus. Read the Word. Observe His excellent behavior. If there was anybody that had that kind of an excellent, distinctively exemplary and others focused in their life, it's Jesus. So furnish your life. Set the stage for the Spirit of God to make you excellent in this way by studying Jesus. You can give yourself to studying Him. See how He lives, how He responds. We can examine His priorities. And we can ask God to make us like who? Make us like Him. Another way to diligently pursue this kind of excellent, distinctively exemplary and others focused behavior is by studying the life of someone else in the Bible. Can you think of anybody in the Bible that is the Christian model for spiritual growth? Now you say, well, that's Jesus. No, I mean spiritual growth, meaning we got sin that we got to turn away. That's not Jesus. Who is the specific example that God has given to us that's really set forth as a exhibit, a model of Christian maturity? Who is it? The Apostle Paul. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Philippians 3:12-15, not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, that is, total sanctification, glorification, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. What attitude? My attitude, Paul says. And if anything, God told him to say that. Okay? It's okay. He said that. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. So another way to set the stage for the Spirit of God to produce this kind of excellent behavior in your life is to study the life of who? Jesus, but now we saw the study of the life of Paul. In fact, there's a very helpful thing about that, isn't there? You can't study the life of Jesus to find out how to deal with once you sin. Can you? Because he never sinned. Paul tells you how to deal with the fact that you're struggling with sin. Romans 7. Struggle. I've got things I want to do, but I don't do. And I do the things I don't want to do. And, right? I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing forward. Forget what lies behind. Why, Paul? Because there's things he needs to forget. Just like we do have things that we need to forget. So you can set the stage for the Spirit of God to produce this in you by studying the life of Paul. Let me ask you this, and I want to talk about this for a minute. We're not going to get to the next point, all right? We'll come to that next week. Let me ask you this. Should we study people in the Bible? Yes. Now, I want to come on the left, this side over here and warn us about something. But then I'm going to come back over here and say, do it, all right? Sometimes the study of Scripture has descended into a moralistic, what is called a therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. I go to the Bible, I look for examples. Okay, now I'm going to be that way. Okay? These people in the Bible are not there to say that they are the ones that can save you. They're actually there to show you how only Jesus saves, and he's the one that changes. And the whole point of Scripture is not how you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, but how God saves you in Christ. And if you study people in Scripture, you'll see that these people, though many of them have wonderful character qualities, they are still what? And scandalously so often. Okay? So don't get sucked into a kind of, when I studied the Old Testament, I'm only looking at character. No, there's a story about Christ that it's all about. Okay, that's what, it's all about Christ. It's all about that. But are there things in people's lives in the Scriptures that are excellent? Are there? So and it's pretty clear when that's the case, isn't it? And Scripture actually highlights some of those things. So, how about this? How about study people? When you're reading the Bible, look for how godly people deal with issues around them. Right? Study that. Set the stage in your life for the Spirit of God to produce this excellence in you by observing the way godly people act as displayed in Scripture. How about this? Is there anybody in church history that you can read about that really display this kind of excellence? Yeah. All right. How about this? How about turn the TV off and read a good biography? How about get off Facebook? How about just giving yourself to reading a good missionary biography and see a sinful but growing to be more like Christ person have this kind of behavioral excellence? How about relax by being enthralled by a story about a missionary rather than drinking deeply from Hollywood, which displays to us people who are anything but excellent in their behavior? They are distinctively wicked in their behavior, right? Many of them. So how about give yourselves to those things? This is how we can set the stage for the Spirit of God to make us more like Christ. Now, I really intended to get to the next point, and I'm not going to start it because there's so much here that we need to take time to work on it, but I will overview it, all right? And then we'll come back to it next week. So, Here's what we've seen so far. Because Christ is sufficient for your spiritual growth, apply all diligence in your faith to furnish moral excellence or exemplary selfless behavior. All right? Secondly, by the way, that it should be exemplary selfless behavior. That would be helpful there. Secondly, because Christ is sufficient for your spiritual growth, apply all diligence in your moral excellence to furnish what? Knowledge. What is that knowledge? What's that knowledge? Well, here's the teaser, all right? Here's the Here's the bait, hopefully, for us to be excited to look at this again next week. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. Verse 18 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of what? Our Lord and Savior. Right? Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of Him. That's what it has to do with. And we'll talk about that next week. But in closing this morning, what I want to really press on us is this. What ought to increasingly be evident in our lives is an exemplary behavior in every single one of God's people, whether you're a young child or an older adult or an in-between, whatever it is, okay? Every single one of us should increasingly be distinguishable in this way. An exemplary behavior. An excellent behavior that's distinctively exemplary and others what? Others focused. That ought to be more and more what is evident in our lives. So let's close this morning and pray for that, and then we'll close in a song together. Father, I pray that You would produce this in us, that we would, as we read Your Scriptures, we would see Christ the way He reacts and interacts with others. We would see the model for Christian growth, Paul, and how he responds to things, how his attitude is. We would take note of the godly characteristics of Your people throughout Scriptures and throughout even church history. And that we would really give ourselves to seeing these things and being impacted by them and crying out to You that You would make us to be people with this kind of an excellent behavior that is exemplary and that is others focused. We ask You to do this in our lives for Your glory. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.